We've been looking at the comparing and contrasting the fruit of the Spirit versus what we call the fruit of the flesh. Things that can grow in a heart like weeds versus things that we're supposed to. The fruit of the Spirit, things we're supposed to have both in our heart and evidenced in our lives. Verse 25 here takes us on to the next part, because verse 24, we looked at this last week, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Excuse me, but verse 25, where we are this week, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I would dare say that many of a Christian has problems with this right here. The purpose of the book of Galatians is that a false gospel had been brought into the church. Well, church is in this case. So a false gospel has been brought in, faith plus works, which is, of course, as we've looked at, an abomination. It's not something that the Bible teaches. It is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. But though for those of us that have that grace salvation, who do have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, if the Spirit dwells within us, well, we ought to be walking in the Spirit. If we're in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit. Basically saying a Christian ought to act like a Christian. There should be a distinct way that we do things, a distinct attitude and a distinct procedure that we approach things. Forgiveness should always be a part of what we do. Love should always be a part of what we do. Decent and in order always should be something that we do. Striving in everything to please God. That should color and change everything. So then that becomes a little bit more obvious. Well, this person claims to be a Christian, but they don't do these things. Well, that tells us where they are on their journey. And as a matter of fact, what I'd much rather be interested in looking at is where I am on my journey. These things that befit a Christian, am I doing them? You know, one of the first things I notice about a person is the way they are dressed. Here it is, we're coming up on summer. What do we see? You know, it could still be 50 degrees out there, and someone's wearing not but their undershorts out there walking around. You know, I've sat there, I'm not trying to be crude, but we've seen it, that those aren't pants. Right? If they don't cover to a certain part, they're not pants, they're not shorts, underpants cover more, you're failing at getting dressed in the morning. I'm sorry. You know, I've got different things that I do and different rules that I have. When I take the boys out to go to somewhere, I don't let them wear sweatpants out in public. They wear pants. Now why? Respect for where you're going, respect for what you're doing, and we represent the Lord. Right? We allow certain things to a certain age, and then after that, going forward, this is what is expected of you. You know, Melody right now, she romps around in these little play pants that she has. There will come an age where we cut an end to that, and she will dress modestly as she should the rest of her life. And that's just what we're going to do. Why? Because we see that that fits the Bible. You know, I've been out there with groups of people from churches, particularly growing up, where every now and then you get stopped and people come up, are you guys Christians? Are you guys Baptist? And I tell you what, that is one of the main things that we can do. Now, I'm not talking about dressing like Mennonite or Amish type folks. But then again, I respect that modesty. I respect the way they do it. Don't know if I could sit out there in a field with a shirt and tie on, or not tie, but a shirt on, you know, button up shirt on. Not sure if I could do that. Not sure how my shirt would survive that. But all the same, there should be a distinctness to the way we dress. What about the things that we are willing to say and the things we're unwilling to say? Right? There are certain words I don't say. And I'm not going to say them. You know, every now and then I used to get that from a boss or two or a coworker. Matt, I've noticed this, and correct me if I'm wrong, I've never heard you swear. That's right. Why? Well, it's not because I'm a childlike mind. It is not because I'm Mr. Goody Two Shoes and I want you to see how professional I am. Bible makes very clear things about corrupt communication. And I believe that those words are corrupt communications. Also, as somebody who grew up learning vocabulary, I have one. And I don't need to rely on the same four words to get my point across. You know what I mean? We can be a little bit more creative with our language. It always makes me sad when you're talking to somebody and they literally cannot get out of the sentence without a curse word or two. And they sit there and they say, well, it's who I am. It's my strong personality. No, if you're relying on the same four words for every sentence, that's not strength. That's bad habit. That is a weak habit. And we'll look at this down the road, because some things I'm studying through scripture is we can have strong habits, habits that make us better, habits that strengthen us, and we can have weak habits, habits that we do that make us weaker, or habits that we have that because we are not being particular, we're not being strong, so bad habits come in. Things that don't benefit us at all. So again, our language. What about our actions? Hey, listen, that person, they are very particular but forgiving. That person, they are very strict with what goes on around them, but they are very loving and kind. That's the way we ought to be. We ought to find biblical principles in everything we do. Right? If we're going to say we walk in the Spirit, if we're in the Spirit, everything we do needs to point back to Him. And it is as simple as putting those doctrines securely into our lives, practicing them, working on them, perfecting them in our lives. Not so that we're sitting there thinking, okay, can people see Jesus in me? That's not the goal. You obey the word and you apply the word the way you're supposed to, and that'll take care of itself, right? Are you a Baptist of some kind? I just saw the way you said that. I saw the way you did that. You just kind of reminded me of a Christian. That'll happen. You don't have to try to make that happen. That's never the goal to make it happen. Because if that is the goal, if spirituality for spirituality's sake is the goal, we run afoul of the next verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Desirous of vainglory. When I was a kid, I used to work at a sub shop right next door to a smoke shop run by some Arabic folks. And a guy came in, and man, that guy had money. At least I thought he did. Man, he had a car bigger than my house. You know, just this big old thing, right? And he had TVs in there. Not TV, TVs in there. He showed us what it looked like in the back one day. I'm just... blew my mind. He had a watch that you could buy my house with. You know what I mean? He just flaunting all of it. And then it came down to it. Somebody had offered. He said, hey, listen, I'm going down here. One of his coworkers said, I'm going down here to buy this. It's on sale. And they're sitting there in our shop eating their lunches. I'm going to go down there and buy this, and it's on sale. And this guy raises his voice so that we can all hear. Us lowly sandwich makers can hear. I would never buy anything on sale. I like to buy things full price so everyone knows I can. Would you believe that he went into debt and had to sell that smoke shop a few years later? Yep. Now, typically, when someone from overseas owns a business, and this isn't racism, this is just the way that, you know, if you grew up around Dearborn, you know that this is how it's done. You own a business for a while, and because you're from overseas, at a certain year, I think it's 7 years or something like that is what it was, you have to start paying taxes. If you're from out of the country and you're here and you're on a work visa and you own a business, after 7 years, you start paying taxes. So guess what? On the sixth year, I go ahead and I gift that to my brother. And then after that goes, my brother gifts that to my uncle. But it's the same four dudes sitting in that shop the entire time, right? It's just kind of a thing that they would do. But what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of what they did? Because it wasn't like that. It wasn't that he handed it over. He went bankrupt. Signs on the door, issues, people bringing stuff back out of the shop. It was embarrassing for him. Why did he do it? So he could look good, right? $100,000 watch on his wrist, big fancy things. Why did he do it? Well, he wanted to look good. Now listen, if you've got nice things, I ain't picking on that. But if nice things is a part of your personality, you're going to run into some trouble. That's my point. You know, you sit there, you know, I'd like to sit there and one day buy my wife, you know, a big old fancy car, something nice to carry the kid. That'd be nice. But that can't be a part of our personality. But of course, we're not talking about letting things talk for us in this verse. We're talking about letting your spirituality, or at least the mimicry of spirituality, doing the same work that being fancy would do. Does that make sense? Right? We don't want to sit there and put on spiritual airs. Oh, look how well spiritual I am. Because number one, ain't none of the fruit of the Spirit, I was about to do it, ain't none of the fruit of the Spirit boasting. Right? Pride. Not one of the fruit of the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, it undermines what God would like you to do with your life if spirituality is what you, is the goal, right? If I want people to see how holy I am, that's a problem. That would be like me standing up here saying, hey, listen, I've known a lot of humble people, but no one more humble than me. I've known a lot of godly people, but I tell you what, if anybody's close to God, it's me. I mean, come on. We understand how that sounds. You are boasting on something. And even if one were to achieve a closeness with God, it has nothing to do with you. Because I couldn't have even done the first step without him. I could not have come to him without him first having awakened my soul. I couldn't have. Unless he had saved me first, I never could have called out in repentance to him. So there's nothing that I can sit there and say, oh, I'm a wonderfully spiritual person because most of that work ain't me. Right? When Danielle gave, I can't remember which one of the kids it was, one of the nurses looked over and she said, good job, Dad. Now, for those of you mothers who've given birth, you understand how little that would mean. I did this. I held her hand. That's all I did. Good job, Dad. Oh, thanks. You know, good job on your spirituality. Oh, thanks. I didn't do much. God said to do this, and that's what I did. Without the salvation, without the instruction, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, without God's forgiveness along the way, without, again, all the encouragement and all the admonishment, I never would have achieved it. But I tell you what, ain't I good for having done it? We do such a small part when all is said and done. God even providing the strength for us to obey him. So here we are with this idea that this spiritual life of ours, this walking in the Spirit, should not be to desire vainglory. And it's important that Paul put this in here, because when you mix works and faith, that's what you're doing. That's why they were so hesitant, some of these people that were coming in and slipping in these doctrines, that is why they were doing it. Because what is the purpose of a grace-only salvation? If I no longer can play the Pharisee, if I can no longer say, look at me, look at what I have done, right? So what's the purpose of religion if I can't be the holiest of the people in the room? Well, true salvation, true spirituality, true godliness never sits there and says, am I the top banana? It says, I need to get closer to Christ. I need to be more godly. It is always a race we are doing with our flesh. It is always about that first part that we looked at, the crucifixion of the flesh and the walking in the Spirit. That is the real game here. When you come in, it is about crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit. When you are reading your Bible, when you are praying through the day, it is about crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit. It is never about how you stand compared to other Christians. Alright, as I, you know, my boys have gotten into this. Now I won't tell you which one's my biggest one. They'll look over, well, he has more than me. Yeah, did your kids do that? Why does he get the red one and I get the blue one? You know? And of course, I immediately thought as a parent, here's what I'll do. I'll buy them all the same one. Then guess what? That's mine. Well, how can you tell they're all the same? I know that's mine. And then they'll argue over the same looking thing. It's amazing. You know, my mom's back there smiling because she knows where those kids picked that up from. You know, we did that. You know, even when we picked separate colors, sometimes I remember one particular time, Jason and I forgot what color we got. So we started to argue over that. You know, just stuff kids do, right? Well, that's mine. That's not mine. I want this. I want that. Listen, if we're always sitting there looking at what other people have, we're going to be miserable. You know, what I have to say a lot in my house sometimes is, listen, the only reason why you check out what your little brother's got is to make sure he's well fed. Make sure he's got it, man. The only time you're checking on your brother is to make sure he's all right. You're never looking over there going, is he doing better than me? No. Take care of him. That's the part. If your heart is towards your family, if your heart is towards your friend, if your heart is towards the people God told you to put your heart towards, which is your neighbors and your enemy, if your heart's right, you're never going to sit there going, well, I want to be more spiritual than them. You're going to stop right at, I want to be more spiritual. I want to be more faithful. I'm never going to compare. I want to be. What kind of glory is it? It's a vain glory. It's a glory based on how I look, how people see me. All right, now let me tell you this. We have seen this in society. You've seen it in your personal life. People absolutely love somebody one day. Then the next day, they completely forget about them. Completely forget about them. And time passes. What is the value of people thinking you're amazing? What's the value in that? Can you eat it? Can you build your house with it? Can you put it in your gas tank? No. But what is the value of God looking down at you and finding you doing well? Well, that's exponential. That's blessings. That is the prevention of problems. That is a closeness with God which brings its own rewards. Right? There is value in closeness for the Lord. I would glory, as Paul said, I would glory in nothing but the Lord. There's nothing else on earth to glory in outside of Christ. Now, vainglory also says provoking one another. Provoking one another. You know, I sit there and every now and then I see people joke. But I've heard some zingers, not here, but I've heard some people who stop teasing and really go for a strong poke at each other, right? You know, sometimes when this happens, you know, somebody will be sharing their heart. Sometimes when this happens in my family, you know, this will happen and the wife will get mad. How do you guys fix that? And you've always, you know, every now and then you get that guy who steps in, well, I would never do that, so I never have to fix that problem. Poke. That's just being mean, isn't it? That's just being rude, isn't it? Are you helping them? No, you're, for lack of a better phrase, and forgive the word, you're being a jerk. You're just toting. You're just puffing yourself up. We're provoking one another. Now, the Bible says we ought to provoke each other for good. In this particular case, in this connotation, in this context, we're not talking about a good provoking. There was a young man who was on trial for murder, and he had learned that if the judge misbehaves himself on the bench, there's a strong possibility he could end up with a mistrial. So he said all manner of vile and awful things to the judge to get the judge to snap. And as a matter of fact, it is a common thing. Every now and then it'll show up in the news where somebody just misbehaves themselves in court. Why? Because if I can get the judge to do something awful, I can get a mistrial or a continuance or whatever it is that they're looking to get, a new judge, and we'll just delay this thing and delay this thing for as long as we can. You can't escape God's judgment, though. Oh, you can provoke men around you, but you're not supposed to. And let's say you are the kind of person that can be rude and awful and hurt somebody, right? But and get away with it. They don't come back. Nobody ever steps up. You're the biggest chicken in the pen. No, nobody's messing with you. Well, God will. In the end, God will. You know, you think about that. A farmer who's got a bully in the chicken house. What is that? Who does that farmer go for first? Typically, you go for the bully, don't you? They're sitting there pecking and damaging the rest of the flock, and they're being mean, and awful stuff's happening. Not because you just want to be nice, but if they're doing damage to the rest of the flock, what do? Take that hat off. You first, buddy. So if God's going to sit there, and he looks down, and he sees his people being provoked, and sees them being hurt, what's God going to do? Well, if he's in a chastening mindset, he is going to chasten that person. If that person ain't one of his, he is going to hurt that person in an irreparable way. So we don't want to provoke one another. Number one, you may think it'll make you look good, but it doesn't make you look good. No one has ever looked at a bully and said, that's a good guy. Oh, you might get some sycophants every now and then, but when it comes down to it, the bulk majority of the people around them are going to look and say, that guy's off base. That lady's, you know, that lady's way away from where she ought to be, right? That's typically what happens. Now, maybe nobody's saying something, but don't think God won't do something. We ought not provoke one another. The other one that we see here is envying one another. Now, if I see envying among Christians, the number one way of envying you always see is this. I'm not as spiritual as that person, which means I am not as good as that person. And if I'm not as good as that person, I'm not as capable as that person, right? You hear that, well, I'm not a sister so-and-so. Well, I ain't brother so-and-so. You know what we're doing that for? I'll just be honest with you. You know what we're doing that for? We're trying to prove that we have a limited capacity, so we can only act at a limited capacity. God didn't give brother or sister so-and-so anything he didn't give you. We all got our own talents, we've all got our own abilities, we've all got our own intellect, our own mindset, we've all got our own things. But whatever it is he gave you is just as strong as anybody else who's got it. And there are things that God gives to all of us. So we can't sit there and say, well, I wish I had the spiritual gifts or the spiritual talent of brother or sister so-and-so. The other envying that we see is just good old-fashioned, well, what do you got? Well, how come I don't have that? That ain't fair. Right? Don't envy. Again, going back to this, my job as a church member is to make sure you're taken care of. Your job as a church member is to make sure everyone's taken care of. Are they all right? Are they good? Do they have what they need? You know, and we get a lot of calls. It's been a very busy couple weeks. I find that there are seasons. I call them gimme seasons. As I've been here for, you know, we're into our third year here, gimme seasons throughout the year where people call more readily asking for money or cash. They'll stop by the church. Do you have $10, $20, gift card, this or that? And I get slow to answer my phone. So if you've called me from a number you've never called me from before and I didn't answer, forgive me. Always leave me a voicemail because typically people who want money don't leave voicemails. People who know you will call and they'll leave a voicemail. You know, a bill collector will call and leave a voicemail. Of course, we don't get that here at our church, but the people who need you and know you will leave a voicemail. People looking for cash don't. But what I'm trying to say, well, you got this and you got that. We'll take care of each other. Now, can we take care of the whole block? No, we can't. Man, I wish we could. You know, I wish we could sit there and we had enough money as a church to, you know, provide T-bone steaks and find housing for everybody in Mount Morris. But that ain't our mission. So God didn't bless us with that. And that's okay. Right? We do what we can. We take care of each other. Not envying. Not trying to get what isn't ours. Not trying to justify our greed. We want to sit there and, hey, are you okay? Are you okay? Well, and the other one that we see there is envying over influence. Envying over influence. Sometimes you'll step into a church and you'll see sides. You've got this group, and in the center, you've got a person. You've got this group, and in the center, you have a person. Now, what is a church? A church is a called out assembly. Would we say that a church is a called out assemblies? No. That is where you got busybodies. People who are interested in your situation so that you'll see that they care, so that you'll like them, so that when they say a thing, you're willing to listen to them, right? It is that desire for care, not for the sake of the person who's getting the care, but so that you can get something out of it. Oh, be careful with that. As a church, we ought to have one group. And I told you that one of the most heartbreaking situations I've ever seen, going into a church and having separate groups meeting in separate places, some in the fellowship hall, some outside, some over here. Man, I would be wrecked as a pastor if I came into home church and during a fellowship that happened. Although I'm kind of glad that we don't have that. Typically, we just sit And I love that. That ought to be our heart. Not to envy, not to boast, not to have one up over the other, but to have cohesion, to be able to work together and walk together and be together without conflict or any kind of issues. And if we have conflict, let's take care of it. So what we see here again is in this group of people who are there for the sake of envying or who want prestige or want power or, hey, I ought to be this. Give me this title. Give me that kind of a thing. You know, the kind of people that want that fall into three different categories. You've got the phony. That is the person who puts on the false piety, the pretend godliness. But deep inside, there's nothing there like the Pharisee. They wash the outside of the cup, but leave the inside disgusting. Right? They've got pride. And that pride is in pure acceptance. If nobody listened to them, they'd be the most miserable person on earth. If nobody came back to them as a leader or somebody in charge, they would be so very sad and they would feel grumpy at the rest of the church for not giving them the validation they think they need. This is the person who will walk into a church, sit in a pew by themselves, and then immediately walk back out and say, nobody in that church ever talks to me. Right? They'll come in and, well, you know, nobody likes me the way they like so-and-so. Well, did you ever talk to so-and-so? Did you ever talk to anybody? Well, no, I sit down and nobody comes over to me. Well, how about you get up? You go talk to them. My pastor gives this illustration. I always loved it. You know, they gave me a weird look. Well, maybe they just look weird. Don't be mean. Go over and say hi. You know, not all of us are, rays of sunshine. Some of us have a quite serious face. It's fine. It's okay to be serious. It's okay to be a little fun. All right. But the point is that we ought to have communion. The phony person, they just want that pure respect. They want that pure worship. Then you've got the provoker. Again, we kind of talked about this person, but in the context of it, they'll put other people down. They're the gossiper. Did you hear what brother so-and-so did? Oh, did you see what sister so-and-so said or whatever have you? They'll sit there and they'll provoke others to see the faults and failures of others so they themselves look good. If you didn't learn it in high school, let me tell it to you now. You can't make yourself look better by pushing people under. You're just a red flag. I'm a gossiper. I'm a disruptor. I'm a herder of people. If you don't have anything constructive to add to their problem, let's go ahead and keep our mouths quiet about it. Right? We want to put an end to it. We don't want to sit there and rock people down. Now, if there is sin in the church, we take care of sin in the church. But as far as gossip goes, we put that stuff to sleep. And then we have what we would call the prima donna. Everything's got to be about me. Everything's about me. How do I think it should go? You know, that pastor, he didn't ask me what we should do. They didn't ask me my opinion. You know, I like to think, and if I'm wrong, let me know later. I like to think I check in with people's opinions. Like, I leave that door open. Hey, what do you think? What should we do? Now, do I abide by everyone's opinion? No, because if I've got five of them and they all disagree, four people are going to be disappointed, and I'm sorry for that. Right? It's just the way that goes sometimes. I can't listen to every voice. And sometimes by looking at things and putting things together, you go a certain way. But I like to think we hear multiple voices on things. And some of you are really good at that. You know, I've noticed this, that we've sometimes in our church, people don't want to say things out loud during the meeting. So they'll come up to me later and say, hey, brother, I didn't want to say anything in the moment, but this is how I feel about it. You know, I've had phone calls. Hey, brother, I didn't want to put the spotlight on myself, but I wanted, that's perfect. The information got to these ears. I mixed it up with what we're doing. I can pray on it. Lord gives me direction and off we go. It's a good thing. But I never want to be the prima donna of this church to where everything's got to be my say and my call. There's too much wisdom and knowledge out here in these pews for me to do that. Right? And if I want more wisdom and knowledge, I've learned a long time ago to what? Listen. You know, if somebody's been on the job doing that thing for 30 years and I've got no idea how it works, this mouth is quiet and my ears are pricked up. And I don't think that says anything bad about me as a pastor to not pretend like I've got a PhD at all things. Right? So I want to listen. I want to hear what you have to say. As church members, it ought to go the same way. Do they know how much I give? Do they know how much time I spent doing this? Do they know how much effort I put in? Do they know how long I've been teaching or whatever? Do you know how long I've been doing this? And he didn't come to me first. I ain't going to come to anybody first. Because we're not putting on a show here. We don't have stars, right? The head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, we are the collective body working together, right? Now, I'll tell you this. My mind this morning, and we got to be done. My mind this morning was ready for church. You know, but my legs this morning didn't want to go to church. Guess where we are? We're here, right? And those legs, they're going to deal with it. Sometimes things go ways that we don't agree with, right? The head moves the body in places we're not entirely comfortable with. But guess what? That's how it goes. We submit ourselves to the Lord. And after that, we collectively decide as a church to do little things, small things, you know, things that you're not going to find in the Bible. You know, tonight we're going to be doing a vote on a project we've got coming up, you know, and the way that it comes out, there's nothing in Scripture to tell us which way to do it. I've got some precept that I'd like to put out there, but at the same time, there's nothing in there to say exactly how it needs to go. So what are we going to do? We're going to decide collectively as a body, you know, that's what we're going to do. And that ought to be it. There's no thumb that sticks out higher than anybody else. There's nothing like that. Why? Because it's the Lord. Everything I do as a pastor should go for the Lord, should be about the Lord. And not just be about Him, but be because of Him and be based off of Him and be communicated all throughout with Him, right? And same thing with every church member here. Everything I do as a church member, either as the pastor or whatever role you have, does not matter. Everything we do is to put the Lord first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you again for the book of Galatians, giving us this instruction, giving us this knowledge. Lord, this book was written to those churches over in Galatia, but Father, it might as well be written about churches today. And that's why you preserved it for us, because the same kind of people that were then are alive today. Lord, we all need these reminders. Doesn't matter how good we are at it. We need these reminders. So Lord, keep it fresh in our minds. Keep it ever present in our actions so that, Father, when people see members of Home Missionary Baptist Church, they see you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.